How many of you did your homework? How many of you remember what the homework was? Huh? The homework was, answer the question, what did Jesus mean by his comment found in Matthew 22, verse 14? Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. That was your homework assignment. And we have maybe 50%. That's about right. It's about right. So, because the other 50% didn't, we're going to be discussing that today. And the 50% that did their homework, they're going to be one step ahead throughout the whole thing. Many believers wonder about this particular comment by Jesus Christ. And they've wondered throughout history. And they usually wonder by questioning, why are so few chosen for salvation? Why are so few chosen for heaven when many are actually called or many are actually invited? When people are called, when people are invited by God, we usually expect that they're going to respond favorably to that call. They're going to respond favorably to that invitation, and in response, they're going to begin the process then leading to salvation, right? I mean, that just makes sense. And of course, all of us here gathered, who I pray have been engaged in that process, have indeed been saved and are now working out their salvation. I mean, that's our expectation of others. However, we're not too naive to understand that many actually don't do that. We're naive in understanding why. With this phrase in Matthew 22, 14, for many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus throws us a curve because it comes at the conclusion of Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. And in order to have a more full understanding, I want us to turn to Matthew 22. Because we obviously need to read this parable if we're going to have a better understanding, a more thorough understanding of what he meant by this comment. Open up Matthew chapter 22, if you would, please. And as we open up God's word, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. Thank you again, Father, that we can come to your house here, that we can gather together, that we can open up your word together. Because I pray that this process of us here, holding your word, opening it up in the morning, is not one that's rare, but something that goes on throughout the week. Maybe not together like this, but hopefully individually, yes, we are engaged in your word. We are engaged in you or with you in your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would fill us now with your Holy Spirit, which essentially means make us aware of his presence. Because we know that as we read this book, this incredible love letter that you have given us, this designer's manual that you have given us, we know that it's through your Holy Spirit that we're going to find the truths that you desire us to see in them. And not just in the reading, but also then having him urge us throughout our week to apply these truths to a life, thereby strengthening our faith. So thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. And again, thank you for your son, Jesus, first and foremost, for his work of salvation on the cross, and just as importantly, as his example of how to live out our salvation here in this world. We pray it in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. Who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf, cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, killed them, and the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, for those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anybody, anyone that you find." And so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called or invited, but few are chosen." Ah. So we find that the parable of the wedding feast is a parable that Jesus uses to teach what the kingdom of heaven will be like when the end of the age comes, at the end of time. In the parable, in kind of a brief summary, the king sends out his servants to gather the wedding guests at the wedding feast because the feast is ready. But those invited refused to come, some because they were too busy with their own worldly pursuits, and some because they were clearly hostile toward the king. And so the king commands his servants to go out and invite anyone that they find. And many come, many fill the wedding hall, but the king sees one particular man without wedding clothes, and he sends him off, sends him away. Jesus concludes by saying that many are called, many are invited to the kingdom, but only those who have been chosen, who respond appropriately in Christ, will dine with God. Those who come without the covering of Christ's blood for their sins are inadequately clothed and will be sent into, as it puts, the outer darkness in verse 13, which is another symbol for eternal damnation, for hell, interestingly enough. To the many who hear the call or the invitation of God, that call or that invitation comes in one of two particular channels. It'll either come through the creation, God's natural revelation, or it'll come through conscience or the Holy Spirit within us, special revelation. But only the few will respond, interestingly enough, because they're the ones who truly do see. They're the ones who truly do hear. Jesus said it many times. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 11, Mark chapter 4, Luke twice, chapter 8 and chapter 14. "Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear." So everyone has ears, but obviously only a few have ears capable of hearing God's call, hearing God. And of course, respond appropriately. So the point, interestingly enough, is not everyone who hears the gospel receives it. And again, that's nothing really new to any of us who have preached the gospel, who have evangelized others. Too many who do hear have no interest. Too many who do hear physically are outright antagonistic to God, as the parable says. Many are called, many are invited into the kingdom, but none are able to come on their own. None are able to earn the kingdom on their own. God alone must draw the hearts of those who come, or they will not. John chapter 6, 44. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." It's God that creates new life. It's God that grants repentance. It's God that gives faith. By ourselves, we're totally unable totally unable to do the things that are necessary to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to enter into God's kingdom. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, "For he chose us in him," when? "Before the creation of the world." Amazing. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure," in accordance with his will. That's the criteria of his choice. We have no criteria markers, do we, of why he would choose us. He just did so by grace because we're literally unchoosable by any criteria. "In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, his son Jesus." Beloved, it's all God. Salvation is by God's will. It's by God's pleasure. And it's for God's glory. John chapter 6. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." It's very particular, isn't it? Very specific. And we have such a hard time with it because of that. So all of God's chosen will be saved. All of God's chosen will be saved without exception. They'll hear. They'll respond because they have spiritual ears to hear the truth. God's power makes this certain. God's sovereignty allows it to happen, and only God's sovereignty. And it's by his grace. How? I don't know. And believe me, it's taken me years to be able to confess that. I don't know. And it's taken years to confess even more, I don't care that I don't know. Because coming out of science, I had to know, right? I had to know why. I can't. As a human being, I can't know. I do not have the mind of God. And this is totally from the mind of God. And only from the mind of God. And if I want to know, I have to connect with him and ask him. And it's up to him whether he is going to tell me or how he's going to show me. He's given me little bites here and there, little chunks of understanding. But my mind is finite. His mind is not. We can't know, but we can choose to believe. We can choose by faith to believe that it is so. Romans chapter 8. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Interestingly, he says, "we know." But his was the knowledge of faith, isn't it? I'd love to get to that point where Paul was so sure of his faith that to him it was knowledge. One and the same. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." It's all God. It's all God. But we're always left with the big question. Well, how do I know if I'm among the few that have ears to hear? How do we know if we're among the few that have ears to hear? The answer is by our response. We're going to know by our response. How are they going to know that we are of Christ? How are they going to know that we are of God? By our love. Well, that's our responding to one another. Assurance of this chosen call comes only from the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit. Consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's going to be a progression. We're going to understand progressively as well. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, my friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling through that obedience. For it's God who works in us to will and act according to our good pleasure? No, according to his good pleasure. It's all God. We need to come to the point in our spiritual lives and our relationship with him that that's okay, that actually is great, and we are great with it. We're fine with it. Beloved, if we listen with our spiritual ears and we respond then to that invitation in the fear, the trembling, in the awe that Paul is talking about here, we'll recognize that it was only God working in us through his Holy Spirit that secured our salvation. And it's only God working in us out to others that is going to build his kingdom here on earth. We can be a part of that or not. Again, it's our choice. And actually, it's what I call that no choice choice, is it? When it boils right down to it. Let's take an even closer look at Matthew 22. I want to look at those two groups, the many called, and I want to look at the few chosen. Let's begin with that, many called. Now, part of the problem understanding verse 14 comes from the older translations, the King James versions, where kletos there is translated as called. Where many modern translations use the word invited instead. And I think that that's better because, as Thayer's Greek dictionary says, the word invited, of course, is in reference to, say, the banquet. And so it's better to use that word invitation. And it's better for us to understand it as the invitation. Most people are called to a specific ministry, yes. But the invitation to salvation is something specifically different. And yes, it's in reference to a banquet, and that's exactly the context of the parable, right? So keeping it in context, that is a much better translation, having the word invited. And although the Greek word can refer to divine calling, yes, in the banquet context, it's better translated as a divine invitation, as a divine invitation. And the parable itself is quite straightforward. Right off in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says that the parable is about what? The kingdom of heaven. And so, in verse 2, the king then becomes who? The king of heaven. Who is? God. And God gives a wedding feast for his son. Who is? Jesus. The reference is to, then, probably, Revelation 19, the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Described in Revelation 19, where the bride of Christ, who is whom? The church, celebrates being married to her husband, who is whom? Jesus. In verse 3, God sends servants to those who'd been invited. In the parables, some in Israel make excuses, others just ignore the invite, and still others, the Jewish religious authorities, actively fight against the king's servants who are bringing the invitation, the prophets, right? So the king destroys those people, and he sends more remaining servants, the New Testament evangelists, out to invite even more people, anybody on the streets, the Gentiles. Both evil and good show up, it says in verse 10. A man shows up without proper attire, not in wedding clothes, and was promptly kicked out to eternal damnation. That man probably represents, yes, those, quote, religious people who are either hypocrites, not really clothing themselves in the blood of Christ, or those trying to get into heaven based upon their own good works. So we realize that that expanded invitation, verse 4, is for all. It's for all. But only those who show up clothed in the righteousness of Jesus will actually attend the feast, will actually eat with God, dine with God, will actually enter heaven. And so in the parable, the many refers to all of humanity. So let's take a closer look at then the few who are chosen. The few who are chosen. Originally, the Greek word translated few refers to a small number out of a larger group, or a remnant, a small number out of a larger group. And in verse 5, we confirm that the larger group is represented by all of humanity, the many, gathered together, all that they found, invited by God. The chosen are those chosen by God to obtain salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Those who actually do hear with ears to hear and see the truth whom the Holy Spirit have prompted. And in verse 6, it's clear from the parable that the choosing for salvation does not just involve God's choice, but there's also then a conscious choice to be made by those being chosen. Yes, we're God's chosen. But that means we also have a choice. We also have to choose. And in any situation where obedience is the answer, we're going to find the choices between choosing for what God wants or choosing for what who wants. What we want, right? And the big choice is, are you going to choose God or not? Are you going to choose God or not? And that's part of the divine mystery of human free will versus divine providence and predestination. And oh, we've argued that point dry from church history past, and we'll argue it even drier until Christ comes back for some unknown reason, because it's an unknowable. Yes, human free will is there in the Bible. Yes, divine providence, quote, predestination is there in the Bible. Deal with it. Don't try to figure it out. You can't. Deal with it with God. Perfect opportunity. He's the perfect one. That's why he puts these things, these mysteries in there, the mysteries of God, for us to take to him and go, hey, what's this? And he will give you glimpses. You probably won't know until we are there face to face after the end of the age, but let's not waste time, valuable time, arguing the point in the church. Let's accept it as both of them being there. It's something that God has done in the phenomena of who God is. Believe it, trust it, and go out and work for the kingdom with its understanding. Sadly, only a few people will ultimately accept God's invitation, called the doctrine of the remnant. And a lot of them just won't believe that God is going to be that mean. By whose standards is he mean? I'm talking about God. God can do what God desires, right? We're going to measure him by our standard. With the standard that we measure, we will be measured. God can do what God desires because God is God. Jesus' parable of the wedding feast of the Lamb tells humanity that God has called every person to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In the parable, some people had more important things to do, such as running their businesses and making money, while others simply just ignored the invitation. Still others actively persecuted those chosen to hear. or those inviting others to hear, inviting others to salvation as well. In the parable, God destroys these people. He burns their city. It's a symbol of hellfire, of eternal damnation. And when the invited fail to come to him, God sends out even more servants, inviting all of humanity to join him. But only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus are allowed to stay, are allowed to dine. Those who are pretending to be followers of Jesus, those who thought they could earn their way to heaven, are bound up, they're cast into hell, into eternal damnation. So the parable is a warning to us not to ignore God's loving invitation to salvation, as atheists do, as agnostics do, as well as warning the religious hypocrites who think they can fool God through their foolish deception. And who is it that are really fooling? Themselves. The truth to glean is that we've been invited by God to obtain salvation through faith in Jesus. And if we choose to ignore the invitation, we'll not be one of the chosen few going to heaven. Ultimately, beloved, our choice is known. Our choice is seen in our behavior. Our choice is known. Our choice is seen in our obeying God. Our choice is known. Our choice is seen in putting God first above all things, including our need to know. This big question, the big question that this leaves us with is, how are we doing in our obedience? Huh? How are we doing in obeying God? How are we doing in putting God first? How are we doing in being chosen? John.
Ron and I are going to share a bit of some of these teachings together through this series. And as he's been sharing this morning, I kept thinking to myself in the book of Acts how awesome it is that the gospel came to us Gentiles. How cool the invitation went out to all of us to enter into this life with God. You know, we read Old Testament and you see a chosen people set apart holy for him, and things were very specific with God that looked a certain way, and things had to be done certain ways. And did they enter right into the promised land? No. There was some disobedience in there, and things were delayed, even to new generations being raised up to enter in. And I think of a lot of these specific things, and we grapple over this stuff, and often it keeps us from being some of those few that make that choice. I was thinking of a question Ron brought up last week, and he said, you ever like look at others and kind of go, why did God choose that person? You know, have you ever had that thought come by, I'm really struggling with believing God, because how could God let such and such, this happen to this people that, this, you know, and these issues that rise up in us. And because of these things, it's almost like we're in bondage to someone else's choice for obedience or not, to whether or not I'm going to believe or not. If you really looked at it, kind of unpacked it a bit, which is what I've been talking with Ron about this week a little bit, is that thought. And I really like that question that he asked, because where is that coming from? What's making us feel and think that way inside? And I wanted to talk briefly this morning about a condition called sin. We talk about it often in church, but it goes forgotten so often in our approach to things of truth like this. I'm in a study each week in the book of John. And I want you to open up to John chapter 8 with me this morning. It's not on the screen, but John chapter 8 this morning. I want to read a small section out of here with you this morning. Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, and he is the light unto the world. He is here to awaken us to truth and a need to be saved, a need to be set free. And there's an interesting conversation here in chapter 8 that I think ties in greatly to where we are here this morning. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 31. So John 8:31 says this.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if a son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is why it's an important agent that Ron was talking about this morning, that we need God's very help to know, to see, to understand. Shortly after this, he heals a blind man with mud on his eyes. He says to go wash in the pool. And that guy gets questioned by the authorities, and they're having all these issues and stuff. But really what it comes down to, Jesus ends up talking about spiritual blindness even, for those that think they know but really don't know, and are caught in this place where we are really slaves to something. There's issues inside. I was almost thinking of, I was having a great conversation with my wife the other day, and we were talking about many things of you know, these things that rise in us sometimes of, have you ever like just coveted other people's maybe lives or things sometimes, and you just look and kind of, I wish I was like that, or I really want that, or just jealousy of something else or someone else. And these things, if they're not recognized in you, we're slaves to stuff like that. Our choices end up coming from that language. We kind of tie in, and so the way I'm going to think and the way I'm going to act right now is because I am in jealousy of that, and so I'm going to have some bitterness in my heart right now. I'm convinced of these things, and so I'm going to be this way because I'm not happy with that, or whatever. Our choices are tied to things. And there's a message that Ron's been preaching the last 2 weeks here and today, and then we're going to be teaching on this stuff. Our choices are tied, and they need to be tied to the one who has chosen us, God, and they need to be in line with that. And Jesus here sheds some light to both the religious leaders and the people, and he said, "Do you realize your decisions are tied to the father of lies, the devil?" I mean, if they almost stoned him here. They picked up stones at a point here because this is pretty hard teaching from Jesus. But thank Jesus that he reveals and opens our eyes, pulls, you know, the scales off our eyes to see, much like the blind man now being able to see clearly because of a work of Jesus, by the word of truth here, if we can look in and just begin to see that our actions, they were murderers. They were trying to murder Jesus. They often did not hold to the whole truth. There were a lot of issues with the Sabbath here that they were dealing with Jesus in context of this story here. And they mishandled those things too that were given from God to them. And he's saying, "Are you tied to me? Because I'm from God, and if you are, you would love me and accept this stuff. But rather, there is a condition in our lives we got to deal with, and it's called sin." I wanted to share this morning, not to add some more like flavor of, say, condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He's here today to say, "I've extended grace to all of you in this room to enter in to be those that enter in. Yes, it often is few because many are caught in that condition called sin and it never gets dealt with. But Jesus dealt with it and he's dealing with it right ready today for us to say, I am here to show you the way and the way is me. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And he has made this way for us to enter into a chosen people. But we often have to deal honestly with these areas in our life, the areas that do keep us often from entering in. And so I want us to reflect on that some this week. The homework this week is going to be to look into Colossians chapter 3. I'm a little bit bummed I'm not here next week to be with you. Andrew Hobbs and I are going to be sharing with some people in Florida on a trip next week. But Ron's going to be taking you through chapter 3, and it is one of my favorite chapters. I've taught on it many times with my worship team. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17 is going to be specific verses you're going to look at. I want you to look at those verses specifically, but read all of chapter 3. It is awesome. The beginning of chapter 3 is a lot about this stuff, dealing with the junk that comes before entering into righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is being put upon us, but where did the other stuff go? It went on to the person of Jesus Christ because he took that upon himself for us. And we died to sin and now live to Christ. And so therefore, as God's chosen holy people, clothe yourselves with. And it goes on and it gives you great practicality into what we're talking about this morning. But first, there needs to be dealing with this stuff. So I say do some work with the Lord this week. He asked a question just now. You know, how are we doing? How are we doing? And we are in a process called sanctification. Those that have made a choice to believe in Jesus Christ, don't get discouraged here. If you find some things that are not good or healthy or right there this week, don't get discouraged. This is called sanctification. This is a moving in to the life of God. This is him starting to reveal truth and light through our lives by a work he does through the Spirit. It's a renewing. Okay, but we have to acknowledge at least that there's some things that aren't right and lay those down for God and say, I have sinned. Okay, and then he grants forgiveness. Just to go back one last time here to where I started, where I said, you know, what did we think when certain people are chosen, other people aren't chosen, those weird things like that? Why were we chosen? Keep things really personal here to yourself in your walk with God. This is super important. Why did God choose you? I mean, we have lots of reasons. We measure so many things to ourselves of why we think things are the way they are. God chose you because his love and grace for you. I would evaluate probably my life and realize there's nothing I did that's worthy of a call like that, an invite like that. But God's love and grace for me is why he chose me. Let that set in this morning. God loves you so much, and he sent his son to not only die for us, reveal our need for him, and a reuniting of us to our heavenly Father. Would we enter in? Will we enter in? And then not only enter in, will we live within that truth? Read Colossians 3 and start living in it. Live in it. He loves us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your love, unbelievable grace, the riches of God, undeserved, put upon us in this life now that we can choose to live because of a work you began in us. And so it is a work begun, and there's a lot of work to be done. I look at my life, there is a lot of work to be done, Lord, and you're doing it, and I surrender. I make a choice today, this week, to surrender my life, to live within those truths. But you are very specific, and show us that week in Colossians, that this week in Colossians 3, you're telling us, here's what it looks like. Here's the issues now. So if these are struggles, then lay that down. And if this is the things that speak of me, then put that on. Because you're called, you're chosen, you're set apart. May we put those banquet clothes on. Help us this week by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.